All right, thank you for listening once again to this podcast. And again, this is a continuing series on a man, his priest, in his home, and we are on chapter 5 or lesson 5. And these lessons in-house have been going really great. The men have really contributed quite a bit to the discussions, and the feedback that I've gotten has been very positive, and things that are learned are implemented in the home. I had a meeting with somebody earlier in the week concerning this issue and the best way to do that. So going forward, I'm going to put something together on the family altar or family devotions, on catechism and the practical side of it. So it might be a couple of lessons, but I've got something in the works now that will sort of be a preamble to something a little more detailed on that. And hopefully it's a help. And that's the goal, is try to help people grow and learn and be better at being a dad and being a husband and leading their homes well. And that's what we need. We've got broken homes, broken churches, and a broken society. And we've got to start where the problem is. And it's in the home. It has to be fixed there first. And then it will work its way out into the church. And strong churches equals strong communities. And strong communities equals progress, forward movement, and a true understanding of occupy. And when Christ said, occupy until I come, you know, it's not occupying a safe space somewhere, you know, sitting down and twiddling your thumbs. It's occupying. It's teaching the things of God and really emphasizing that in your family and so forth. I learned this week, actually, I think it was on Ligonier website, it was an article on the family altar or catechism. And they talked about the Puritans, and the Puritans were very devoted to this practice of teaching their children. And some of them used the 1689 Baptist Confession, and others used the Westminster. And I'm sure our family, we just finished the Heidelberg, and we worked through that. So it's the Heidelberg, the 1689, and we did to some degree use the Westminster, and we're out of them now. And so now we have to think about what else we're going to run through. And we're just going through some of the things in there. There's a lot of similarities with all of them. The Lord's Prayer, for example, the Ten Commandments, the practical side of those, and then some of the more doctrinal stuff. But obviously there's differences between the Westminster and the 1689 Baptist Confession. But those details I'll go into at some other time. But for now, I just wanted to talk about this. And, you know, we're getting through this pretty good. And like I said, the feedback's been really great on it. So I'm encouraged by that. And next week, we won't be having class. I have a wedding rehearsal, and then we have a wedding on Saturday that I'll be officiating. So there will be no class next week. And then we'll finish up. And then I'm going to start doing some research on what to do next or what to teach next. This is titled A Man as Director of Religious Worship. And the chapter in the book begins by talking about the power of example. And this cannot be stressed enough, how important our testimony and how important our example is, the example that we set in our home and in life in general. But it is important in our home as dads and husbands to set a good example for our family. To lead is more than just barking orders and giving out directives and setting guidelines and house rules and all of that. It's leading by example. You know, it's getting out there and getting things done. You know, in our home, my son does chores and he helps where needed. And it's great because he sees mom and dad doing work as well and keeping busy. So that's a good thing. And then, of course, he sees examples in the church as well, in the men that he has around him, particularly his fondness for music. He's learning from the people within the music ministry as well. So that's a real big help. You don't realize how much of an impact you will have on your children and other people's children as well. And so you want to make sure that you're following and leading by example. Follow a good example in Christ and lead by example. So the issue comes down to this as we go through this lesson. What kind of example are you setting? What kind of example in the home, for example, What kind of example are you setting? I know that through life experience, we can draw quite possibly from many examples. Maybe a dad, a school teacher, a friend, coworker, perhaps maybe you found some inspiration in the secular world. But in either case, we are drawing our cues from many sources. And as Christians, we must endeavor to get our inspiration for Christian living from Christian sources, and namely that of the Bible. Church and religion should be no different. Paul said this. He said, look, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. And Paul's showing here by his wording the sensitivity to his weakness and his capacity to go outside the will of God. And we all have the capacity to go outside the will of God. But the word of God corrects that. It corrals us back into that position that we should be in as leaders in our home in particular. And so as priests in our home, we're to set a godly example, not only in life, but also in manners and speech. That is key. So the title of this chapter is drawn from those biblical examples that priests exercised in the Old Testament. They showed administrative authority over matters of religious worship. You're setting the tone in your home, gentlemen. You're leading in the home in a positive way, in a Christ-like way, in a way that glorifies God. You are, in your home, a worship leader. And Job, again, we go right back to Job, Job 1, verses 1 through 5, and we see, in particular, verse 5, Job gathering his family together. Job would call his children to his home together to consecrate his children. He gathered them for family worship. Set a time. Set a time with your children. Find it, even if it's a small amount of time. The Puritans, it was said that they set 60 to 90 minutes a week aside for doctrinal instruction, according to the Ligonier Post. That's key. Just one day out of the week. And that's 60 to 90 minutes. And I think it's reasonable to say, hey, let's go for 30 minutes. I think that's reasonable. I think we can find that time to do that. And I think most people would fall within that parameter. I know for us, it's right around that time. Again, we're not rushing through it, but again, we're not sitting down for 6 hours either. So, you know, there's a concentrated amount of time to get this done and communicate biblical truth to our families. We see in the Old Testament example with the priest, and their role cannot be underestimated. So a number of references that I list here, we're not going to turn to them, Deuteronomy 17, 12, and 18, 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Acts 5, 27, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Then we have Jesus Christ as our great high priest over the house of God, Hebrews 10, 21, and then Psalm 60. Few Christians recognize Christ's priesthood over the church, but we're not allowed to invent worship. In other words, Christ has to be our example in terms of worship. We're not told to invent worship. Jesus Christ alone sets that standard. He's the high priest over his church and has the authority to direct our worship. I did a lesson on the podcast on the regulative principle of worship, and it covered the things that are necessary, the things that should be evident in a church service, a church worship service, the reading of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, the singing of Scripture, the preaching of Scripture, the Christological or the Christ-centric emphasis in all aspects of those things. Those things should be evident in the church, including, obviously, doctrine, which directs us to God, directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and covers those areas of life where we need that instruction. Our home life, for example, our married life, how to raise our children, just like we're talking about right now, a man is priest in his home. So these are things that we see in Scripture, and Christ doesn't want us to willy-nilly it or invent worship. Christ sets the standard, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what we have a number of things to consider. the first thing, before we get to the applicational part of it, and there's four things that we're going to talk about, but the first thing that I wanted to talk about is men will brag about their leadership in the home, but they never lead their family in the worship of God. You can throw a fit, and you know, I'm the head of the household, and many wear that badge very proudly, and they're not afraid to tell anybody, I'm the head of the house. You know, very patriarchal. Are you leading your home in worship? Are you setting the tone and the standard in the home, biblically speaking? Are you leading by example in Christ-likeness and grace and charity and love and kindness and mercy? You know, it's one thing to brag about being the head of the household. And we've had men come through the church who boasted, I'm the head of the household. She does what I tell her to do. A very arrogant and pompous way of responding. Are you leading your family in family worship? You can brag all day long if you want to. You're not doing anything for your family. If all you're doing is giving orders, that's not leadership. That's not what God's called you to do. Lead by example. Sit down with your wife and pray with her. Sit down with your children and talk about the Bible and talk about doctrinal things. Make that a priority. Then you won't have to brag about being a leader. You won't have to make people or try to convince people that you're a leader in the home. They'll see it, and your wife will see it, and your children will see it. I always get a kick out of these guys. They make all these demands, and they boast about all this stuff, but in reality, are you really leading your home? This is something to think about. We've got to be careful looking at our relationships with our spouses and our children through the lenses of our relationship with Christ. I think that's a big thing, and not a lot of people do that. Now, four things to consider. Number one, personal worship. And that means that we engage in our own personal study of the Bible, that we pray and that we attend services. You know, worship equals submission. In other words, we're not just giving lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, his rule, his direction, his oversight, his guidance, his standards, if you will, in our lives. Then we make sure that our children pray, read, and attend as well. You want to make sure everybody in the family is involved in prayer. You can have your children pray before meals, and then you can get them to do specific things when they pray so they don't get caught in a rut. We change ours up. We have a prayer of intercession, a prayer of praise, a prayer of thanksgiving, and we alternate between the three of us, my wife, myself, and my son. And that way there, we're thinking of these different things, how to pray an intercessory prayer for our family or for our church and our friends and so forth. Prayers of thanksgiving and prayers of praise. Those are just that's just what we do. I mean, we're not setting a standard here, but that's what we do. And it's helpful to people if they break it down like that, because you get your mind thinking about other things that we could be addressing God with. Then is family worship. It is assumed throughout Scripture that the head of every household will gather his family together for worship. Our goal is to direct our children to God. The public worship of God. And this is an important piece of it as well. Men must lead their families to the church house for the public worship of God. God gave us this time together to worship him with our families. Worship God together. Nothing sweeter than seeing families coming together and worshiping together. You know, the little children in the church, I know sometimes people think, well, all these little children, and they make noise, and they do this and that, but these are the future. These children need to see this example in their parents and going to church. This is important to them. Because if it's not important to you, it won't be important to them. If you don't make church a priority on Sunday morning, then your children aren't going to make church a priority when they're old enough, when they've got their driver's license, and when they're going to apply for a job. They're not going to make it a priority. And you won't be able to enforce that because they're going to look you right in the eye and say, you never made it a priority when we were growing up. You never made it a priority. Why are you expecting us to go to church when you never enforced it? So go to church and take your children to church, because guarantee you'll be that parent when your children get old enough and they leave. And I mean, they leave the church. They leave the church, and then you scratch your head and you say, I don't understand what happened. What did we do wrong? Well, what you did wrong is everything. You didn't follow the guidelines that the Lord had given you. Take your family to church and worship. Teach them doctrine. Teach them the practical side, how to apply the Bible in their life. Do that. So public worship is important. And also, the kids make a lot of friends with other kids that are in the church. And we have, you know, quite a big population of young people and young families in our church, a growing one at that. And these little ones, they look forward to being in church and seeing their friends and being with them. So there's camaraderie in that aspect of it. And then the day of worship, of course, the Lord's Day, set apart for the express purpose of worshiping and praising God. A day of rest physically and mentally so you can devote yourself to God. I tell my people this, and I think they look at me kind of strange, but I tell them, Saturday night, get in early. Get everything ready. Get your clothes ready. You know, any food prep that you might want to do so you less time behind the stove on a Sunday. Get everything ready. Make sure your Bible, you know, if you're teaching a Sunday school or preaching or serving in some capacity, make sure you got all your material ready. It's ready to go. It's ready to go. It's right there on the table. The keys are sitting on it. Your wallet's sitting on it. And you're not going to forget anything. Less stress. And that's the key. Go to bed early. Pray. Pray for the services. And then get ready to go. And look, a lot of folks, I hear, well, I was up till 2 o'clock in the morning. What are you doing up at 2 o'clock in the morning? If you have no reason to be up at 2 o'clock in the morning, go to bed. And I know some people are smirking when I say that, but, well, you get up Sunday morning and you're exhausted when you could have went to bed, you know, at 9, 10 o'clock on a Saturday night to be in a fresh state of mind when you go to church on Sunday to worship God. So just some things to think about, because there's a lot, people come up with a lot of reasons why they don't want to go to church or why they can't go to church. I'm too tired is not a good excuse. Maybe there's a few exceptions to that, but I've had people work in two jobs and make sure they are in church for one service on Sunday. You know, they're trying to take care of their families, what have you. They work in two jobs, sometimes three jobs, tired. Set their alarm clocks, they come in, and they sit down, and they sit through a service, and then they're off. So be thoughtful and get your family, get yourself into church. Now, as we close this out, we have some thought-provoking questions for meditation and application. Number one, how many times a week do you gather your families together for family worship and instruction? Now, I know I've talked about this probably a few times during this series, and I know in class we've talked about it a number of times, and it has come up also after. So this is only you can answer this question, how many times a week? And if the answer is none, then you need to get some time set aside so that you can do that. Number two, what is involved in your family worship time? So if you do set time aside, what is involved? Now, for example, we have a time of prayer, we have our catechism, and then we have our devotion. One night, the power went out, my son came down, played the guitar, my wife sang hymns, we did that. So we had a good time. It was fun. We really enjoyed it. And he enjoyed playing the guitar, and it was just fun. We really had a good time. I know some folks that like to, you know, play the music. One couple we know has a violin. They get the violin going, and they're just having a good time, enjoying their time with God, enjoying their time together in this family worship. So what is involved in your worship time if you do have a family devotion time? Number three, give some examples of Christ's priesthood over the church. And number four, in your own words, describe why setting the Lord's Day apart for worship is important. Why is this important for you? And I want you to describe it. I've got four things or four lines here. You could probably put 8 or 9 or 10 if you wanted to, but I've got four just to kind of get you thinking about why is it important to set this day apart for worship. And I can think one off the top of my head because it's a day that God's ordained. You know, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. So this is lesson 5, and this series has been going good. I appreciate the feedback from the men that are listening to this and do attend the class. And it's very encouraging to see you taking these things and applying them personally in your home, in your marriage, and taking responsibility and teaching your children sound doctrine. So we're going to cut it off there. Have a great rest of your day. Lord bless you. Bye now.